Say good morning, Calvary. I greet you in the awesome name of Jesus. It's lovely to see your smiling, shining faces this morning. Very cold morning. God is good. All the time. Out of the history of Napoleonic France, Leonard Griffith has given us a moving story of a political prisoner by the name of Charnay. Charnay was thrown into prison simply because he had accidentally, by a remark, offended the Emperor Napoleon. Cast into a dungeon cell, presumably left to die, as the days and weeks and months passed by, Charnay became embittered at his fate. Slowly but surely, he began to lose his faith in God. And one day, in a moment of rebellious anger, he scratched on the wall of his cell, "All things come by chance," which reflected the injustice that had come his way by chance. He sat in the darkness of that cell, growing more bitter by the day. There was one spot in the cell where a single ray of sunlight came every day and remained for a little while. And one morning, to his absolute amazement, he noticed that in the hard earthen floor of that cell, a tiny green blade was breaking through. It was something living, struggling up toward that shaft of sunlight. It was his only living companion, and his heart went out in joy toward it. He nurtured it with his tiny ration of water, cultivated it, and encouraged its growth. That green blade became his friend. It became his teacher, in a sense. And finally, it burst through until one day there bloomed from the little plant a beautiful purple and white flower. Once again, Charnay found himself thinking thoughts about God. He scratched off the thing he had scribbled on the wall of his dungeon, and in its place wrote, "He who made all things is God." Somehow, through the guards and their wives and the gossip of the community, this little story reached the ears of Josephine, Napoleon's wife. She was so moved by it and so convinced that a man who loved a flower that way could not possibly be a dangerous criminal that she persuaded Napoleon to release him. So Charnay was set free. You can be sure that he dug out his precious little prison flower and took it with him and cultivated that plant in the years to come. He also pondered in his heart a verse that he had put on the little flower pot holding the plant. What would that verse be? "If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" The title of this morning's message is God's Abundant Provision. This is the sixth message in the series from God in Genesis, and we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 1 throughout the message. But our text is taken from Luke chapter 12. The application for today's message will be drawn from the illustration that Jesus used of the lily and how we shouldn't worry that God will fill all our needs. That God's abundant provision was created in Genesis and is available to those today who put his kingdom first in their lives. Seek the kingdom of God first, and God will take care of all your needs. God's abundant provision is for all who put his kingdom first. I invite you to stand as we read from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31, reading from the English Standard Version. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are about to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. You may be seated. Apologize for a cold this morning, and if I hit the bottle here quite a bit, that's why. God created the world and our beautiful landscape for us to enjoy. I don't know how many of you are nature lovers. I'm trusting there are a number of you. Beautiful mountains here in the valley, next to the valley. Birds and fish and other creatures that are God's amazing creation. We forget often that the creation has suffered through the fall of man, and the creation we see today around us is not as beautiful, not as nice as it was when God created it. And our lives are more difficult since the fall of man. Painful labor and worries have filled people's lives. For those of us who have joined the new kingdom, it should be different. We have painful labor, but God has promised to take care of us, and we shouldn't worry. And in the future, the beauty will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be looking at the days of creation a bit this morning. 6 days of creation. We have already talked about days 1 and 2. And we now will talk about day 3 in the creation, dry lands and plants. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to turn there to Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10, and follow through the scripture as we go through this chapter. I will be doing a kind of a whirlwind tour. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'd like to make a few points from the creation, and then the application is going to be of the messages from Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Genesis 1 and verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Much of the water had already been removed from the surface of the earth." You remember back in day 2, it was just a big soupy mess on top of the earth. The earth was round, but it was covered with water, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then God created light. When God created the canopy that was up above our atmosphere, it is believed that much of the water was drawn off the earth and was used to form that canopy that was above the earth before the flood. Now on day 3, the waters were gathered into one place and the dry land appeared. The antediluvian maps were different. I don't know if you've seen maps of the ancient world before the flood, but they were vastly different from what they are today. Some would propose that it was all one large planet. One large mass of land and one large sea. We don't know exactly what it was like, but the the maps would have been very different from what you would see now. When the flood of Noah happened, there were these great explosions from under the ground, and the mountains were pushed up higher, and the land masses changed, and you had the continents formed as we see them now. The mountains were probably much smaller back in creation originally, before the flood. A green earth. Turn then to verse 11, and we'll read verse 11 of Genesis 1. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, which each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. I have a few points that I'd like to make about this. First of all, the soil that was created was mature soil. When he created the dry land, the soil that was there was mature. It was not a barren, rocky soil, the way the evolutionists would say, that over millions of years it eroded and became soil. It was mature soil. The soil was fertile, it was soft, and it had all the necessary nutrients to support life. The plants that God created were mature plants. They were in business. They had it all together already. The seed was already there in the plant. The fruit was already there. And they were reproducing plants. The third concept that I've spent just a little bit of time with in the creation is the issue of apparent age. I don't know if you've considered this before. Did the vegetation in all of God's creation show apparent age on day three? Did the trees have growth rings giving evidence of their age? That's a question people debate. If Adam had a chainsaw, which he didn't, if he had cut that tree across there, would there have been rings in that tree? Did the stars have light trails already leading to the earth? I want to discuss that just a little bit more. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? That's a discussion in Bible school. Did they have belly buttons? You can debate that. I'm not going to very much this morning. But I think I would have my answer to all of those questions is yes. If Adam had taken a chainsaw and cut down a tree, there would have been growth rings because God made them mature. And those rings would have indicated however many years old that tree was. I pasted a chart in here from a website. Light travels, I believe, 186,000 miles a second. It's very, very fast. But it still takes a little bit of time for light to travel from the object to the Earth. The moon, just a second. The sun, about 8 minutes. It would take light from the sun about 8 minutes to arrive. Jupiter, it keeps getting progressively longer. Our closest star system, Alpha Centauri, it would take the light about 4.3 years to reach the Earth at 186,000 miles per second. The evolutionists would say that proves that the Earth is very, very old because that light trail took all those years to get to the Earth. If you look at the Andromeda Galaxy, that's 2.5 million years for that light to reach the Earth. I'm going to say that if God can create the light, God can create the world, he can create light that has a trail reaching all the way to the Earth. I believe that happened. God made it mature and made it visible. And I believe that at Adam and Eve, when they spent their first night under the stars in their honeymoon, that they were able to see Alpha Centauri. They were able to see all these great bodily lights because God created everything mature. And in fact, that was all in place. Yes, I believe they did have belly buttons. Three main orders of plant life were created, not important, but they're mentioned in the scripture. There was vegetation, which is like grass, small vegetation. I think the King James refers to it as grass. There were plants that you would have in your garden. And then there were the trees, larger plants, each according to his kind. Now, this is important. If you want to be true to the scriptures, that each plant was made according to its kind. The evolutionary teaching is that the kinds were, they started out from just a very, very basic life form, and it evolved into different kinds. It kept changing states and eventually became all the different kinds and species that we would have today. But the scripture is very clear that each was created according to its kind. And we do not change kinds. In other words, a fish doesn't become a human being. There are the kinds that were created and there are boundaries. Is there some mutation that happens within a kind? Yes, there are. There are mutations. You will have a dog, you'll have a wolf, you'll have a big dog, you'll have a very small dog. And I believe there was originally probably just the one dog that God created. So there is some mutation, but each accord is limited by its boundaries, whatever it was programmed in when God made it. Okay, we'll move on then to day five. A few observations there. Swarms of living creatures. Verse 20, if you have your Bibles, Genesis 1, verse 20. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. All the necessities were in place for these living creatures to survive. There was light, there was air, there was water, there was soil, there were plants, there were fruits. And God made the environment to be self-sustaining. Oxygen produced by trees, animals and humans using that vital resource, oxygen, to support life. The trees then absorbing the carbon dioxide from our breath and converting it back to oxygen. How long do you think it takes for you to survive without oxygen? Not very long. 4 to 6 minutes and you will start sustaining brain damage. I don't know if you've ever wondered as you got in an airplane. I did because I've done a lot of flying in airplanes. And they make this announcement. They say, if in fact we lose pressurization up at altitude, that the masks will drop down from the ceiling. And they say, first take your own mask, put it over your face, and then help those around you who may need assistance. And you'd say, well, that sounds awfully selfish. But it's that way for a reason, because if you don't, immediately put that mask on yourself, you are not going to survive to help those around you. It takes just a little bit before you start blacking out and no longer are of any assistance. God created a self-sustaining universe. I found a fascinating article about Biosphere 2. I don't know if any of you realize that this had been going on back some years ago. Biosphere 2 was an attempt to set up an isolated living environment that would supply all the factors necessary for sustaining life. It was to be a self-contained microcosm of life on Earth, containing soil, air, water, plants, and animals. Biosphere 2 originally consisted of an airtight enclosure covering 3.515 acres in Arizona. Despite an investment of about $200 million from 1984 to 1991, a multi-million dollar operating budget, almost unlimited technological support, and heroic effort, it proved impossible to sustain 8 human beings with adequate food, water, and air for 2 years. The 8 humans suffered from acute malnutrition. Just 1.3 years after enclosure in 1991, oxygen levels had fallen to the point that oxygen had to be added from the outside. 19 of 25 vertebrate species placed in the unit became extinct. All the species that could pollinate the plants became extinct, as did most insects. Water and air pollution became acute, and temperature control was a problem. With all the intelligence put into the design of Biosphere 2, it couldn't be made to work, yet the wonderfully integrated ecosystems of Earth supposedly just happened without intelligent design. God had formed the earth to be inhabited. So when God created the earth, he had in mind that this earth would be inhabited with creatures. Isaiah 45 says, "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." It all happened at once. The water and the air swarmed. It didn't start with a little blob and then evolve over eons of time. What an amazing sight that God and the angels observed when God gave the command. I wish that we would have a video of day five in this case. All of a sudden you had all these things happening. The great sea creatures were created on that day. I think it might have been that behemoth that Job refers to was in fact a dinosaur. We don't know that for sure, but Job 40 talks about behemoth, "which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare?" We want to talk about, in Genesis chapter 6, what happened to the dinosaurs. But they were there before the flood. The great whales were created. Some of you have done some whale watching, probably. Think for a moment about the mysteries of just one of God's creatures, a whale. This big, beautiful creature spends 95% of their lives in the ocean, one of the deepest and darkest places we know about. And without warning, they pull 30,000 pounds of blubber against gravity and leap out of the water for unexplainable reasons. Some baby whales gain 100 pounds an hour while nursing. The song of a humpback whale lasting for 10 to 20 minutes and being repeated for hours at a time is produced for no apparent reason. Biologists speculate it may be related to mating, but truthfully, no one is quite sure. The reason they breach is also a mystery. For show, for mating, for fun, there are speculations, but no one really knows why. Behold them for a second and you feel helpless, out of control. Not the terrible kind of helplessness, but the beautiful kind where we feel small and God feels big and the mysteries of the world are acceptable to be unexplained. Writer Philip Hoare tried to describe his sense of awe as a huge finback whale swam underneath his ocean vessel. In that one moment, my entire presence is undermined. I feel rather than see the 80-foot animal swimming below. Knowing it is there tugs at my gut, and something inside makes me want to plunge in and dive with it to some unfathomable depth where no one would ever find us. And then there is the small insects. The honeybee. That 16-ounce honey bear in your pantry exists only because tens of thousands of bees flew some 112,000 miles in a relentless, unquestioned pursuit of nectar gathered from 4.5 million flowers. A little honey bear that you have took the sacrifice from 4.5 million flowers. Every one of these foraging bees were female. By the time the life of each ended, they lived all of 6 weeks during honey-making season. Each bee flew about 500 miles in 20 days, the span each lives outside the hive. As these bees were flying themselves to death, the production inside the hive continued with stupendous efficiency in the following sequence. Bee brings nectar to hive, carries tidily in their honey stomach. Bee is greeted cheerfully, one suspects, by a younger somebody, homebody, receiver bee, who relieves her of her load. Receiver bee deposits nectar into cell and proceeds to reduce its water content and raise its sugar level by fanning it with her wings and regurgitating it up to 200 times, killing microbes along the way. More bees surround the cell and others nearby and fan them with their wings 25,000 times or so, thus turning nectar into honey. When the honey is ripened, wax specialists arrive to cap off the cells, and that is how every single ounce of every single honey pot, bottle, or jar in the world, hundreds of thousands of them, is brought into being. Okay, moving on to day six, land animals and man. Just a few pointers there. Classifications of land animals listed in Genesis 1 are livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. This is the first mention of conscious life. No, that tree doesn't have conscious life. I don't care how long you hug that tree. It really doesn't know that you're there. Conscious life happens, and animals do have conscious life. It would be way beyond the scope of this message to speculate how much living creatures know and understand, but it's quite a lot. My late mother, at 80 years of age, traveled down to South America to visit my older sister in Bolivia, in the jungles of Bolivia. And they are so far back in there that my mother was literally carried on a litter, if you will, four men carried her back in there into those jungles. And she spent some time back there with my older sister, as I mentioned. One of the things she described was eating monkey meat. Anybody here eating monkey meat? I wouldn't probably admit it. It would have to be gross. I'm trying to imagine what part of the monkey you were eating. But she didn't know about it until afterward. And the hunters there in Bolivia described hunting monkeys. And as they pointed their gun at the monkey was doing this. Animals do have a lot of knowledge, a lot of conscious life there. God's care for creatures. Most of us don't care about creatures that much. Some of us do. But Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "There are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." So God does care for even the sparrows. Wrap up this section with God's satisfaction with the creation. If God says it's good, it's good. God sets the standard for good. I want to read, and you don't need to follow along. From Genesis 1, just a couple of statements with God's satisfaction with his creation. Verse 4, "And God saw the light was good." Verse 10, "God called the dry land earth and the waters that were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. The earth brought both vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God made the two great lights, and God saw that it was good." So God created the great sea creatures, and God saw that it was good. "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and God saw that it was good." And then verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So that's our coverage of the days of creation. We know that in day six, God also made humankind, and we want to cover that separately in a message having to do with God's creation of man in his own image. For an application this morning to our message, I want to talk about the passage that we read for our text. The lily speaks of God. How many of you like flowers? Quite a few of you like flowers. You go out there and just pick a flower and you look at it and marvel at its beauty. What's amazing, perhaps, is that God has just as much admiration for that as we do. Our text said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Jesus used many illustrations in his stories, and I can just imagine him with the great crowds gathered around, taking in every word. And people knew what he was talking about. They lived in a pastoral culture, one where they farmed the fields, the sheep and the goats were there, and they worked with hand tools. Many of us have become somewhat removed from that type of scene, and we don't understand perhaps as well as they did. But Jesus used many things as illustrations of great, deep truths. And today I want to use his illustration of the lily. Did Jesus have time to look at flowers? Yes, he did. He was very busy, but I believe he spent time out in nature and was marveling at his own creation as God. The lily speaks of God, number one, the Creator. And we've been talking this morning about how God created everything good. The architect and designer of life. The joy he experienced in creation. God is awesome in his creation, especially when compared to man. It speaks of the giver of life. Humans have been able to do some amazing things. Now we're looking at AI as something that we really think we're clever with. But did you know that life is not created, cannot be created by humans? Life is something that God gives. God gives life, and God takes life. It is his prerogative. People play with it. They experiment with it. They can move genes around. They can cause conception in a test tube, but they cannot create life. Life is not created by other than God. The lily speaks of God as a lover of perfection and beauty. And for those of you who like beautiful things, that's godly. God put that within you to love beautiful things, to look at beauty and to enjoy beauty. Beauty beyond functionality. The lift in our spirits as we consider the love that God has for beauty. The lily speaks of the tenderness of God. Flowers are easily crushed. They soon deteriorate once you've picked them. But God is tender God. He is powerful, but he is tender, and he's concerned about the small things, about the flimsy things. He cares about the things that even man will trample down. So the lily speaks of God. The lily speaks of man, his fragility. Flowers are so fragile, easily crushed and destroyed. 1 Peter 1 says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Most of us, when we're feeling well, we think we're invincible. But God gave me a dose of invincibility this past week. I was pretty much sick all week, and I'm realizing that I am not. I am fragile. We as human beings are fragile. Secondly, the lily speaks of man, of the brevity of his life. I don't know how long you expect to live. I don't know if you've even think about it. I think David probably thinks about it more. And some of the rest of us, as we get older, we start thinking about it just a bit more. But life is actually very, very brief. Psalmist says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. The brevity of life. The lily speaks of man in that he is significant before God. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more value than many sparrows. Finally, the lily speaks of man in his need for sustenance from God, his dependency on God. We are so dependent on God. Lessons from the lily that I'd like to leave you with today. Number one, that life has significance. That you are here for a purpose. How many of you believe that? You are here for a purpose. God made you for a purpose. I hope you do. There's so many out there that don't understand and don't grasp the fact that you are here for a purpose. It's important that we believe that. Your purpose is similar to that of the lily, to bring glory to God. And as we please Him, we fulfill that purpose. And God has a plan for your life. The second point I'd like to make in Lessons from the Lily is we worry too much. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we worry too much. From the National Institutes for Health website, I gleaned the following in the last few days. The morbidity and mortality due to stress-related illness is alarming. Emotional stress is a major contributing factor to the 6 leading causes of death in the United States. Cancer, coronary heart disease, accidental injuries, respiratory disorders, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention of the United States estimates that stress accounts about 75% of all doctor's visits are related to stress in your life. According to Occupational Health and Safety News and the National Council on Compensation of Insurance, up to 90% of all years visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related complaints. So we worry too much. There's a fine line between caring a lot about things and worrying. It doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't make every effort to work to meet our physical needs. It does mean that we need to learn to trust God to take care of us. Young person, that's probably not a big thing on your list. You can take care of yourself. You're young, you're strong, you're invincible. But as we get a little older, we realize that really we're not. And we need to go to God to learn to trust God that He'll take care of us. We need God. We can't perform even the smallest good without Him. And finally, why be anxious? We don't have to be. We can commit our cares to Him. We can rest on His promises. He cares about us more than the lily. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. God bless you. We'll call for a song.